And I'm much more comfortable teaching it with a big dry erase board where I can just make lines and draw and do it as I, instead of overheads, and I have overheads tonight. This is what I want to say. The workings of the Spirit of God within a man can't be reduced to diagrams. I'm going to show you some diagrams tonight, but I want you to understand that you don't find diagrams in the Word of God. Now, I believe that the diagrams are accurate, or I wouldn't be showing them to you. And they are a foundation that over the years has taught me a lot and has strengthened me in my walk with God. But I don't want you to look at it and it's like, oh, well, here's this formula, this diagram. It represents truths, but they are truths that have to be worked out in your life. Amen? And it is about growing in maturity. And so I ask you that you would just open your heart and listen. We're going to be on it more than 1 week because it's the type of thing that you don't just grasp it all in one night and just walk out and suddenly, wow, I'm just a transformed person because of what I heard tonight. But it is something that as you get it into your spirit and you begin to recognize how this operates in your own life, it's going to affect how you view your emotions, how you view everything about your walk with the Lord, including as we move in weeks ahead towards being filled with the Spirit and what it means to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh and all of those things. But in order to get there, I've got to catch you up for a moment. I want you to turn the two pages that I handed out. What are they numbered? 13 and 14? So those that have workbooks or handouts, turn to page 13 at the bottom of the page. Rich, can I see yours just a moment? I didn't make a copy of that for myself because I want to quickly just go over this last part that we didn't cover last week because we spent 2 weeks on E, ranks in Satan's kingdom. And we're going to be coming back to these things, but I want to leave them for now to go on to talking about soul and spirit. It says the voice of Satan in Scripture. We only hear the voice of Satan in Scripture in three places, actually spoken, literal hearing the voice of Satan. And the first is in Genesis 3:1, where he asks Eve, oh, has God said? And if you're making notes, and Rich, I'll give you these later, has God said, he slanders God to man. In other words, his attempt there is to make, and his tactics are the same, what you're going to see in this, is that his tactic is to cause you to doubt what God has said. And that is going to tie directly into what we're learning tonight. Okay? So Satan wants you to doubt the truth of God's Word and to doubt what God has said. And so he whispers, he came to Eve and he said, oh, did God really say that? Or he'll say to you, is that really what God meant by that? Okay? And then in Job 1:9, he asks God. Remember, he goes before God and he talks about God's servant Job and he says to God, he says, does Job fear you for nothing? You know, what's in it for Job? Well, you've just got him all protected and all. Why does he fear you? And what if all of these things were removed? He slanders man to God in Job. So in Genesis, he slanders God to man, to Eve, to Adam and Eve. And then in Job, he slanders man to God. You know, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And so he's always wanting to accuse us before the throne of God and point out our weaknesses and say that we're not up to standard, so to speak. And then in Luke, he speaks in this passage about three things, Luke 4, 5, and 7, three areas of temptation, excuse me, physical, spiritual, and vocational, which really should just be purpose. Physical, spiritual, and purpose. He came to Jesus and said, turn these stones to bread, and he was tempting the Lord to satisfy his bodily cravings wrongfully. Now that is a common temptation to mankind today. Satan comes and he wants you to satisfy bodily cravings, bodily desires in a wrong way. Jesus was fasting, he was being obedient to the Spirit of God, and Satan wanted him to turn stone into bread to satisfy his immediate need by operating outside of the way God ordained Jesus to operate. Remember, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He operated just as we're supposed to by the Spirit of God. He was the Son of God, and yet he yielded to the Holy Spirit, and he was moved by the Spirit to do the things that he did. And so Satan was saying, just take it upon yourself and turn these stones to bread. The second thing is spiritual. I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world, fall down and worship me. He wanted him to give in to Satan for as far as the spiritual purpose of his life. In other words, rather than the perfect will of God for Satan. And then the last one is vocational or purpose, and that was when he told him to, he took him to the top of the temple and said, cast yourself off. The angels won't let you even hurt your toe, basically, from an Old Testament prophecy, and they'll catch you. They'll bear you up. And what was he telling Jesus there? He was saying, this is what it was about. He was trying to get Jesus to be tempted to not go through with the plan of the Father to go to the cross, but to draw people to himself and show himself to be the Son of God in power, and to prove it through strange, miraculous means that would draw a crowd, rather than going to the cross to do the will of God. So he's trying to thwart the purpose for Christ, the purpose for which Christ came. So you've just got that on the end of that page, and then I want you to turn on over to page 14, and you can just kind of keep your place there for a moment. Now, this is where we get to some diagrams, but I want to make a statement some of you are very familiar with, some of you may have never heard it. And so it's simple, it's elementary Christianity, even though about half the church world doesn't accept this theology. But let me say it and then we'll go from there. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you inhabit a body. And what I'd like for you to do is say, I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. Now, there's a lot of confusion in the church world about that. Over the years, different theologies have developed, and as I was growing up, the church I grew up in, the only understanding they had of spirit and of body was just that we are two parts, that we are a body, and then we're the unseen part, which we call the spirit or the soul, interchangeably. But if you could do a thorough study of the Word of God, and I'm not going to take you through all this, you could do it yourself with a Strong's Concordance, you will find that there are different Greek words for spirit and for soul, and that they are used in different ways and that they mean different things. The spirit is not the same thing as the soul. Now, I don't want to confuse you. If you were to completely do this word study, you'll find there are some places in the Word of God where it's used interchangeably, depending on the context. But there's a clear distinction between the meaning of spirit and the meaning of soul, and it has everything to do with your walk with the Lord. Now, put the first overhead up. I mentioned this morning. I'm going to ask you about your walk with the Lord. Now, God has a perfect plan for your life. He has a bullseye. There's a target, I believe that, and He's able to work with all of our, where we miss it. You know, He's sovereign. How do I understand that? No, I don't understand how He keeps us on track with what He ultimately has planned for us if we are a yielded vessel unto Him. But He does have a design for your life. He has a purpose. There's something unique that God's called you to do. He's not asked anybody else to do. There's a way that He wants you to minister. There's a way that He wants you to serve Him. There's a way that He wants you to walk. And there is an end. Of course, the end is heaven with Him. But still, there's a fulfillment in this life. I believe God wants you, and it's not all about us. I realize that. But I do believe that He wants you to have a fulfilled life. I believe that there is a fulfillment that comes from knowing that you're in the perfect will of God, that you have found your purpose in life, that you're traveling on the road He wants you traveling on, and that when you reach the end, you can say like Paul, I've run the race. See, he knew. That bullseye, Paul hit it. He said, I've run the race, I've finished the course, there's a prize laid up for me. That's what I want. I don't know about you. Okay, now, I don't think any of us, including Paul, make that perfect straight line because we're in a process and we're learning. But the tragedy is in the church that so many Christians are like the other line, the graph that goes up and down. The spiritual man has his eyes on the prize, has his eyes on what Christ has for him, and is led by the Spirit of God, and his life is stable. I want you to say that, and the spiritual man's life is stable. The spiritual man's life is stable. We don't see a lot of that in the kingdom of God, and I don't mean to say that critically of precious people of God, but what we mostly see is this other, and we've all experienced it. There's a baby stage in our walk with the Lord when we experience it, but I want you to know that it's not God's perfect plan that we live for 5 or 10 years in the baby stage. You know, Paul talked to the Corinthians and said, you know, you should be receiving meat by now. Instead, you're still infants. You're still carnal and you're still fleshly. And they were like this. And what this is to me is when you're walking with the Lord and everything, it's like you're blown by the wind. You're up one day and you're praising God and your heart's overflowing and you love the Lord. And then the next day, circumstances have hit or you wake up or you can't even explain it. There's an oppression over you. There's depression, whatever it may be. And then that next day, you are down in a valley and you can't seem to get yourself out of it. And then it's like God has forsaken you and it affects every area of your walk with God. When you're on the mountain, you make commitments. When you're on the mountain, you say, oh, God's calling me to this ministry. He's calling me to that ministry. And He's told me to do this. And you're witnessing. And you're faithful in church. And you're all of these things. And then 5 days later, when the other side hits and you're down and you're moaning and you're groaning, then you don't want to be with the people of God. Then you don't want to fulfill commitments that you've made to the Lord. Then you don't want to read the Bible and you don't want to follow through with anything. And that is the Christian experience for many people. And so all of us have experienced it to a measure. Now, if you'll put the next overhead up, and if we'll just look at that one. We'll turn to another scripture in a moment. Those of you that that have your workbooks open, there'll be some places to fill in some things in a few moments. But Hebrews 4:12, a very important scripture, says that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, if I hadn't learned this years ago, my walk with the Lord, and I'm not saying that my walk with the Lord is so much greater than somebody else's, but I'm saying I've been able to follow the Lord and to serve Him all these years. Largely, a large part of it is understanding the things that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight and next week and however long it takes for us to get this into our spirit, which you'll understand later tonight. The Word of God is living and powerful. The Word of God is living and powerful. That's a thing I want you to remember tonight. We'll come back to it. Sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Now, when they offered a sacrifice in the Old Testament and they divided that sacrifice, they divided joints and marrow. They cut right down in the middle of joints, and they cut the pieces open, and there's a picture of the priest, of the high priest, cutting the sacrifice. The New Testament says that we are to offer our bodies, and it's speaking there of our whole self. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. And here he says it's the Word of God, and who's the priest? Okay, and who's the high priest? Jesus is the high priest. He is the one who by His Word pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit, just like the priest divided the joints and the marrow and the sacrifice, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, see, here we have an indication that soul and spirit have to be divided, that there are two different things, that we need to be able to recognize the difference between soul and spirit. You with me so far? Okay, if you'll put the next overhead up, and this is where we get into our silly diagrams. I don't want you to take them as silly. I just want to say again, you can't reduce God's principles to diagrams and charts. And yet, this will help you to understand it. And we'll go further into a diagram that you're more familiar with in a moment. But I wanted to do it this way first tonight. Some of you have seen a diagram of spirit, soul, and body before, and I wanted to begin this way. For those who perhaps are new to this tonight and have never studied this, say again, I am a spirit. I have a soul. I inhabit a body. Now, it's not geographically like this. The Bible doesn't say exactly that the spirit is in the center and that the soul. No, that's not what it means. And the Bible indicates to us not that this is even a tight formula, but for teaching's sake, I've always used this. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And we'll come back to the diagram in a little bit where you can fill that in. But the soul is who you are as far as your personality. It's what people know of you. It is the inward man, but it's not the spirit. We'll make the distinction in a moment. The soul is your thoughts, it's your emotions, it's your will, and I believe that your conscience is even in that area of your soul. And so that is, I drew that circle all the way up to the head. It involves the heart, the head, and just the part of you that thinks and feels and knows and expresses personality, okay? And then the spirit is the innermost part of man. It is where, if you remember in the garden, or in the creation of Adam, God breathed the breath of life, and that word in the Hebrew is spirit and breath, and wind. It's wind and spirit. The same word is used interchangeably. God breathed spirit into man, and he became a living soul. He became a living soul with thought, feeling, personality, and all those things. When God breathed into the spirit, or breathed the spirit into man, it's where our life is. James says that as the body is dead without the spirit, so it's necessary to have a human spirit given by God to even be alive. Now the Bible says, the Bible says that until we come to Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Is your body dead? Before you came to Jesus, Michelle, was your body dead? No. Before you came to Jesus, were your emotions dead? No, sometimes your emotions were ruling you. Your emotions weren't dead. And it wasn't that you didn't have a spirit or you would not have had any life at all. Because God breathed spirit into man in order for man to even be alive. But your spirit was dead to God. It was cut off and it was dead to God. And it had to be born again by a supernatural act of the Spirit of God. When you came to Jesus in faith, you were born again. And that means your spirit was indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, came alive to God, and was filled with God. And that's going to be so important in a few minutes. Just notice these two scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord," how many of you are believers? You're joined to the Lord. "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." I get excited about this. I really wasn't feeling good this afternoon, but this gets me excited. Because you're going to, when you see this, hopefully tonight, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." I didn't ask you how you were feeling. I didn't ask you what you were thinking. I didn't say anything about your emotions. I just said that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That is a fact in the Word of God. If you were born again, the Spirit of Christ dwells within your spirit, and he is one with you. Now, we talked about this morning briefly. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new." Well, now that is a difficult scripture, isn't it? Because I know some of you have struggled with that. And there have been times that I used to struggle with that. Well, what do you mean? I'm a new creation and all the old things are passed away and all things are made new. And so sometimes we make it like, well, it potentially. Because our position is in Christ, so potentially we have everything in Christ. And that is true. But I'm going to show you another truth to this that's going to take it a little bit deeper for you tonight. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Verse 23, just again, where the Word of God refers to a difference between these entities or these elements of our being. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now I want to talk for just a few minutes about how we function before I put the next overhead up. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Now, we're going to clarify that, what that means in a moment. But let's talk about our being for a moment. When I speak to you about your body and what your body is. There's not much confusion about that. I can touch your body and you know that I've touched your body because you feel it, right? If I come over and I touch you on the shoulder, I have contacted you, I've touched your body. You can take an inventory of your body, and most of the times we're pretty disappointed. But you can take an inventory of your feelings within your body. You're tired, or you're weary, or you're having aches or pains, you're sick, or you're feeling energetic, whatever it may be. You're aware of your body. And so you are in contact with your body all the time, and you know exactly what it means when I speak of your body. When I come and I talk to you face to face, even as I'm doing right now, and if I were to speak to Chella and I were to ask her something and she speaks back to me, I'm talking to her soul. She is speaking back to my soul. What do I mean by that? Because it is my intellect, my mind, my will, my emotions, my personality, those are the things that are interacting. Her body is the tool, her lips are, that brings forth the speech. But what am I contacting? I'm contacting her soul. I'm communicating with her soul. She is speaking to me, and it is her thoughts that she is bringing forth and bringing out, or if she's upset or she's happy, it's her emotions that are producing words that match that, and they're coming out. And so we can take an inventory of our soul. We can know how we feel. I can hurt your body. You know, I could come up with a razor and I could touch your hand and it would hurt, and you would be aware of it, that I've hurt your body. And likewise, I can hurt your soul. I can speak words that will hurt your soul, and you may carry wounds and hurts because of that. And I'm able to contact you in that way, and you're able to be aware of the thing. You know if you're hurt. You know if you're wounded. You know these things, and these are the tracks of the enemy that are left upon our soul. But the spirit is a different matter. And this is where we have to begin to lay a foundation. Now, the Bible speaks of flesh in two different ways. And I know I'm throwing a lot of things out at you at one time. But this is flesh, this body. But most of the time in the New Testament, when it's speaking of the flesh, it's talking about that nature of ours that wars against the Spirit of God. And it is our soul nature when it's not being submitted to the Spirit of God. Okay? It's our mind, our will, and our emotions when they're operating according to old sinful patterns that are not in obedience and not being renewed by the Word of God. And so we're operating in those ways, and our body follows along. It's going to do whatever our soul, our mind, and all tells it to. And so we walk in disobedience, and we bring trouble upon ourselves, and we live this emotional life that I showed you on that first chart, where our walk with God's not straight, because we're following after the flesh. It's what the Bible calls the old man. And we still have it. It's crucified with Christ, if we will believe it, but we still battle with the effects of it in our soul. And so our soul and our body lead us in one direction. And so that is laying the foundation for this statement. Jesus said in John the 3rd chapter, you don't have to turn there, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, our whole soul and body are fleshly in that sense. Our spirit is an entirely different thing. It is breathed into us by the Spirit of God. When we're born again, it is made alive to God. So I'm saying this, if you just bear with me for a few minutes, it'll all make sense. Let me back up. Through your natural senses, all of these other things that I just said, you can take inventory of your body, you can know how you feel. Through your natural senses, you can know what your emotional state is, what your soul is like. Amen? So were you with me so far? Okay. You cannot with any of your physical, natural senses take an inventory of your spirit or contact spiritual realities. Now I'm going to clarify that. You can feel your body, you can take an inventory of its feelings. You can feel your soul, happy, sad, thoughtful, meditative, fearful, depressed, joyful, calculating, figuring. But you cannot contact your spirit through any natural means. It is only through the supernatural operation of the Spirit of God. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. Begin with verse 9. We're kind of jumping in midstream, but it, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, we quote that all the time. And we say, oh, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard what God's prepared for us. But he goes on and there's a big but after that. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, I want you to, this is a little confusing, so just follow me. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? This is speaking of spiritual realities. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, God's not a man. And I don't want to portray Him with a body, unless we're talking about Jesus. But God the Father, God is, He is Spirit. But just for the sake of diagram, for just a moment, I want Rich just to stand right here by me, okay? And He is going to be God the Father, okay? And the Bible says here, and I'm just an ordinary man. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man? We're talking about the deep things. The spirit of the man which is in him. So deep within me is my human spirit. It's been redeemed. It's been made alive by God. And it knows about me. It knows the deep things about me. Okay? What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now over here in God, even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So God is known. In other words, everything about God is known by God's Spirit. We agree that. I mean, God's Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, and the Holy Spirit knows everything. He is God. And I don't want to get into the Trinity here tonight, but here is the Spirit of God in God. The Spirit of God knows all of the knowledge of God. Amen? My spirit only knows the things that are in me. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. It hasn't even been revealed to the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. Those things are in the Spirit that are in God. And the Spirit is the one who knows all the deep things of God. And then he goes on and says this beautiful, wonderful thing. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God's Spirit is within our redeemed human spirit. Now, we're not looking at the diagram right now, but that circle that represents the Spirit, not the soul and not the body. God's Spirit comes and inhabits that when you're born again. And this is, these are foundational truths along the way that will open your mind as we go along. I know that you don't know it because your soul isn't always in contact with the Spirit within you because we are still growing. But within you, within your spirit, is the Spirit of God who has come in and has made your spirit born again, has recreated, has made it a totally new creation. It is perfect. It is what it will be in eternity. I will come back to that. When you get to heaven, you're going to get a glorified body, and this old mind, this old way of thinking is going to be cast off because your mind's going to be made new. Everything's going to be perfect, but your spirit, you're not going to have to get a new spirit. You won't find that anywhere in the Word of God. It is already made perfect. That is where you receive the righteousness of Christ. That's what grace is. Your spirit is perfect before God. And He is within you, and the Holy Spirit indwelling you knows all the things of God. Amen? And He knows everything that God wants to say to you, to answer you, to think, to speak to you, to lead you, to guide you, to walk that line that I have drawn on that diagram rather than this up and down. And again, we will make more sense out of that in a moment. So, Richie, if you'll put the next diagram up. I want you, those that are making notes, just to see this diagram. We're going to change it real quick and have the boxes filled in. But Spirit is the innermost part of a man. Again, this is a diagram that is just to help us. The Word of God can't be reduced to diagrams like this. This helps you to understand and to grasp it, because there are some truths that we find that only a diagram like this can show you. The soul is who you are as far as your personality, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you live in a body. Okay, go ahead and change it and put the next one up. I just want you, this is foundation to being able to be led and walk according to the Spirit of God. And I want you to take these things and you'll have it. You can look back at it until you know it. And you know it inside out. The Spirit is the part of us. If you will notice, I'm not going to go back and read it, but you can take... if you've still got your Bibles open, go down to verse 14. Don't worry about the diagram yet. We'll come back to it. Let's actually go to 13 so that we don't miss anything. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, and we're going to learn what that is, that's the unredeemed man, that's not a born-again man. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? He can't. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? It means that the things of the Spirit of God you can only know through that born-again Spirit. Now, he uses your mind. It comes, it's communicated to your mind, your thoughts. Your will has a place in it. We'll touch on all of those things. But Spirit speaks to Spirit. I want you to say that. Spirit speaks to Spirit. Spirit does not speak to soul. Spirit does not speak to body. Spirit speaks to Spirit. If the church world, especially the Spirit-filled church world, understood this, there'd be a lot less flakiness and a lot less things happening to people's bodies that they say is God causing them to do these things. The Spirit of God doesn't speak to the body. Not that God can't. But the Spirit communicates with Spirit. The inward, born-again Spirit within a man. Verse 14 says it. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That word spiritually means in your spirit. They are discerned through the spiritual apparatus that God has given you. That's your human spirit redeemed by God. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. We'll come back. So, if you look at your diagram, I needed to read that scripture so you would see in the box that is pointing to Spirit. That is the part of you that's God conscious. That's the part of you that's God conscious. And that is the part that's born again, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, in fellowship and communion with God. When you're truly in communion and fellowship with the Lord, it is Spirit speaking to Spirit. Now, there is an overflow. Your soul is affected. I know you're probably running away with questions, some of you. You know, when your emotions are just overflowing in praise and worship, and you're saying, that's not God. Yes, God may be moving upon your spirit and communion and fellowship with your spirit, and it overflows, and the natural, or I shouldn't use the word natural, but the biblical thing is that you are then expressing with emotions that are following the Spirit of God. You're not being led by your emotions. So we're gonna dwell on this more later, but your emotions have to be your servant, not your master. And so many Christians, their whole life is based upon feelings, and they think if they feel God, and if they feel right with God, and they feel the presence of God, then they know that they are in contact with God. And it's not true according to the Word of God. You can be totally misled by your feelings. Now, good feelings may follow. Praise God for that. That's a blessing. But it is the Spirit speaking to the Spirit within you, and the only way, I totally left my notes, the only way that you can contact Spirit and discern spiritual truth is by the living Word of God. The Word of God is sharp. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. It shows you what is of your soulish nature, your own mind, will, and emotions, and that which is of the Spirit of God, so that you can be led by the Spirit of God. And how do you learn? It's by by dwelling in the Word of God and feeding on the Word of God, so that, this is a biblical principle, if you'll follow me here, your mind is renewed. Now, when I say your mind, where is that? Your soul. Remember, I said your soul is still in a process. Your spirit's been born again. It's perfect. The rest of your Christian life is the process of bringing your soul in line with the Spirit within you. Spirit of God. And I can say this a lot more strongly in a way that in a few moments, and I know I've got to wrap up in just a minute, but oh man, I just want you to get this. You see, if you don't understand this, and you may not have, and many people have understood it without ever seeing a diagram, and I realize that. They understand that to submit to the Spirit of God means to believe what's in His Word and to live by it regardless of feeling and regardless of emotions. And to trust Him to give you the power. Listen, oh my gosh. That Spirit is where the Spirit of Christ is. The Bible says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living there inside of you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. You may say, well, I've walked with the Lord and I fall and I fall and I fall. That's your soul and that's your body. It does not change the fact that when you were born again, Jesus came to live in you and the all of the power of God, because God is infinite, He cannot be confined, and yet He comes and He dwells in you. He comes, He brings all of Himself into you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in your spirit. Your spirit is totally new. It is perfect. It is what it will be throughout all of eternity. It is always. Listen, you say, this doesn't match up with my experience. That's the whole point. Your spirit is always for God. Your spirit is always wanting communion with God, even if you have shut down. Your spirit desires to be in communion and fellowship with the Lord. Your spirit wants to pray. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see. But if you can learn that everything, every promise God's given you is true in your spirit, you are a new creation. Is your soul a new creation? No, it's not. It's being renewed by the Word of God to bring it into line with the Spirit of God within you. But your spirit, man, is born again. You say, well, that just sounds a little funny because, you know, well, let me put it this way. I'll just ask you, is your body redeemed? You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Mark. And I'm ahead of my notes. I'll give you the scripture later if you want it afterwards. Your body has been, your glorified body has been purchased at the cross of Calvary, but it's not been redeemed yet. So what do you mean by that? When I was a kid, my dad had a country store, and people came in and they bought groceries, and a lot of stores did this back then. He spun off, for however many dollars you spent, you got S&H green stamps. Now I know the younger generation here doesn't know what that is. But you took S&H green stamps and you pasted them in little books, and then you went to an S&H green stamp redemption store. As you saved up your stamps, the more books you had, the more things you could redeem it for. You could go in and get a washer and dryer, you could save up enough green stamps to get a car. But you had to take them to the redemption center to turn them in to get what you were going to have. Jesus died on the cross, and He has redeemed you in that sense. He has purchased you, and your glorified body has been purchased. But Paul says we are waiting for the redemption of the body. In other words, we're waiting to go to the store. We're waiting for God to take it and to give us. The payment's already been made, but we've not received the glorified body yet. This body's still dying. This body's not been born again. It's obvious. I know every day with more and more clarity that my body's not been born again. And you know what? This soul hasn't been born again. It is in the process of being renewed. It's in the process of being sanctified. And the Bible says when the perfect has come, when we see Him face to face in our glorified body, our souls, we will be like Him. And then it will be complete. But right now, and this is the key, right now your spirit is complete in God. There is a part of you that's righteous, that's holy, that's perfect. It is the Holy of Holies. It corresponds to the temple in the Old Testament. Body represents the outer court. Soul represents the holy place. And the spirit when Paul said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God? He's saying the Holy of Holies in the Greek. And it's the innermost part of the temple. And that is within your spirit, man. Okay, real quickly, I'm sorry. Soul is self-conscious. Spirit is God-conscious. That's spirit speaks to spirit. Soul is self-conscious. It's aware of self. That's where we get into trouble. That's why you have that walk with the Lord like this. Because you're operating in what we call the soulish area. And that is actually a translation of the Greek and the New Testament that we'll look at next week. The soulish man. If you are soulish, it means that you're operating according to Greek, the psuche, the soul area. According to your own mind, your own will, your own emotions, self-rules. Self-rules. And if you're soulish, you'll have an emotional life. You're not led by the Spirit of God. You're led by everything but the Lord, even though you may have been born again. And then the body is world conscious, purchased but not redeemed. And there is the Scripture, if you want it, Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23. I think that what I want to do to end tonight, because we'll build on this next week, is just to tell you that it helps when you really get this into your spirit and you begin to know that you don't have to strive to get something from God. And I'm telling you, this is the key, but you have to come to the place in your walk. Sometimes it takes a long time to get this into our spirit where we believe it. You look at the Word of God says you're a new creation. That means that your spirit man is new, it's perfect before God. He wants your soul to come into line with that so that you can walk as a whole person. All that soul area is filled with the tracks of the enemy. Where you were wounded, where you were hurt, where you failed, where all these things that went wrong in your life, and God, He'll heal all of that. And you operate so many times out of those things, even as I spoke of this morning, that's where those defining things of the past are. They affected your soul. They didn't touch your spirit. Before you were born again, your spirit couldn't be contacted. Couldn't be touched. But when Jesus comes and He breathes life and you're born again, then you're open to spiritual realities you never knew before, and then it comes by faith. And the Word of God is like a mirror. You look into that mirror and the Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you say, okay, today I'm up against a mountain. I'm up against something so hard and so difficult. Well, you can let that mountain define your life today. And you can let that mountain put fear in your soul. And you can let that mountain cause you to get down in your emotions. Or you can speak to your soul. And you can say like David did, why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God. And you can submit to the Spirit of God who dwells within your spirit and say, soul, line up with the Spirit of God. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your spirit is filled with God. And is perfect and has everything deposited within you that you need to walk this walk that God's called you to walk. So I'm going to kind of leave it there for this week. What's your walk like? What do emotions do to you? What do they do to your walk with God? It's going to be very important even when we move into talking about the anointing and moving in the Spirit of God, because it's not how you feel. And I'm not claiming to be one who walks. We're all growing in these things. I've gone back in studying this, and God's had to re-remind me of things that I knew that I've just let become slack in. When He says, pray for the sick, He doesn't say that it depends on your feelings. He doesn't say it depends on whether you feel like a Christian today or not, whether God can move or act. It's depending on whether you're in contact with the Spirit of God within you and you believe that He can do what He says He can do, and you're going to operate in faith regardless of what your soul is acting like. One other thing. Picture a pipeline instead of this diagram. Spirit is like a well down in there. Jesus said, out of your innermost out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, didn't he? Where is that going to come from, living water? It comes from the Spirit of God within you. It comes from the Spirit. Your soul is like a filter or like a valve that it has to come through because the Spirit is deep inside of you. But it operates through your soul because that's who you are. In other words, makes sense here, Mark. The Spirit of God isn't going to jump outside of you and speak to somebody, is he? Am I making some sense here? Spirit of God isn't going to jump outside of you just because he's in you and audibly speak to somebody and say, hey, I got a word for you. No, he's going to speak through your mouth. And he's going to use your thought processes and he's going to use your emotions. If we're submitted to him and we line up according to that Spirit of God and according to the Word of God within us. Well, the soul is like a valve. And you can shut off the flow of the life of God from your life if your soul rules. If your soul says, I'm so downcast, you know, God must not, he must not work in my life. He works in everybody else's life. Well, guess what? He's down in there, perfect and filled with power, but you just cut him off because he can't flow through a vessel that's not yielded to him. It's the soul that's the key. Two out of three wins. If your soul and your spirit are operating according to the Word of God, you're going to have victory every time. But if your soul is leading and your body follows it, you see, if your soul and if your spirit's leading and the soul is obedient, then the body just follows and does whatever it's supposed to do. But if the soul is ruling and the spirit is being quenched, and you're not listening to the Spirit of God, and the soul is dominant, your soul, and it's ruling, then you and your body are just going to do what you've always done. And the spirit is just going to be denied. And you have no power. And I'm telling you, that simple thing, if you understand it, can change your whole walk with God. Believe that he lives in you. And that he is able to do everything he says he can do in you. And walk in it and tell your soul, renew your mind in the Word of God so that you line up soul with spirit. We'll build on that next week. Let's stand. And Lord, I pray for the dividing of soul and spirit. Lord, that you would take every person here, Lord, and begin to reveal, to cut away and to show, oh, this is my soul area. This is where I'm operating out of my own thoughts, my own will, my own emotions. And Lord, then in the Word of God, show, in the living Word of God, show where what you say in the Spirit is what we're supposed to operate in. Reveal what is Spirit. Reveal what is soul. And Lord, let everyone here say, Lord, I want my soul to be yielded to you, that the Spirit of God might overflow and fill me, baptize me, fill me to overflowing, that I might be spiritual man, or a spiritual woman. Make it clear to us tonight and next week, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.